So are you okay today? Good. Yeah, I'm glad you are. That makes, well, however many you are, it makes a lot of you and not me. But anyway, so I get the privilege today to have session two of our worship series. And so it's going to be really short, really impactful. I'm going to teach you one thing today. So do this with me. Get your arms. They're probably like this or 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 whatever. Take them. Put whatever's in your hands down and raise them up like this. Are you ready? Jazz hands. Not that, right? So I'm going to teach you one of the most important things to always, don't put them down. I didn't say put them down. Oh, this is going to be, okay, I'm going to make it longer now. This is going to be one of those things that if you hear nothing else today, remember this, okay? Just pretend this is kindergarten. Just go one, two, three, just with me, with your voice. Out loud, I need to hear you. One, two, three, four. One, two, now to ready, begin. Four, one, two, three. Oh. Three, four. Now then, stop. Now then, this half of the room, don't do that. Do something else. This two-thirds of the room, half and a two-thirds, doesn't make a whole. You do what we just did. Ready, here we go. One, two, ready, go. One, two, no, 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 no. Who was that? Oh, you ruined it. Anyway. There is written in the stones that have not yet been found that will never be canonized scripture, but that I believe David in his loincloth did, was he taught the people of Israel to clap on two and four with more gusto than he did on how to play the harp. So I'm going to harp on that today and forever until I get to go praise God in heaven with two and four clapping for eternity. That's the only way to do it. Have a good day. Bye. Go get lunch, right? So to remember, as two and four, it's just an important thing to remember, you know? We could go there, but we're not going to go there. So anyway, easy. So we're talking about worship. That's not what we're talking about, the clapping on two and four, but it is an integral part of your worship. But before we jump into this, one other piece where we have the opportunity to worship, it gives us all the reason to worship, is happening in just a few weeks on April 4th. What is it? Easter, right? Easter. We get to celebrate that Christ is risen together here, 9/11, online. It's going to be a party. We get to celebrate who Jesus is and all that he accomplished, both on the cross, but in the finality of his resurrection as well. So if you have people that don't have a place to come for Easter, invite them here. Make sure you register, or it'll be online as well. But with that, a few details for you. If you got kids, our children's ministry always puts on an incredible, gives us incredible resources to partner with us as parents and disciples. Our kids, and they've done the same this Easter with an Easter Devo kit for you. Those will be available for you as a family if you have kids sixth grade and under at Children's Check-In starting next weekend. So pick one of those up. You don't want to not pick one up. They're great resources for you that you can do some or all of it. It's an amazing kit they've put together. And also this year, typically we've done a Good Friday service on a Friday evening where we've taken time to look at the cross and look at the death, the sacrifice of Jesus. We're changing directions this year a little bit. We're not ignoring the cross. That would be foolish of us to do. But what we're doing is we're taking a Seder dinner. We've talked about that sometimes before. Pastor Nate has pre-recorded a Seder dinner for us to kind of walk along with as a resource online. There'll be a ton of resources and notes there as well. But it takes a look at Jewish traditions, looking at the Passover and how Christ is the fulfillment of all, and it all points to Jesus. It's an immersive activity, an immersive experience and encounter for you to do. So those are two resources, as well as Sunday, April 4th, that we have coming up this Easter week. It's going to be a party because Jesus is alive. Amen? All right, so worship. Psalm 147, verses 1 through 11. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble and he casts the wicked to the ground. So sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Amen. That is the word of the Lord. Worship is a massive subject, right? It's so massive, in fact, that I think instead of calling it a subject, we need to go back to last week, to Nate's conversation about that worship is more than that. It is a lifestyle. It encompasses all of our lives. We are continually engaging in acts of worship, whether that be worship of the flesh, worship of your friend, worship of your alarm clock, or despising of your alarm clock, or worship of the Lord who is the only one who's worthy of worship. And so worship is this lifestyle we unpacked last week, talking about idolatry kind of in depth, about how we have the choice to choose to worship idols or the one who's worthy of all praise. We're continuing that discussion by defining and looking at one element. But before we do that, one thing that we all think about when we think about worship in the context of a Sunday morning, it's probably what? Come on. This means talk back to me in case you didn't know. What do you think of when you think of worship in church? Singing. There's probably a list, right? A few more things. We think about communion. We think about preaching. We think about all sorts of stuff. You know, we think about, you know, the guy that's up there with curly hair and skinny jeans telling you, hey, if you're a drummer, come find me. We need some drummers. You probably think about that all the time. The Lord's probably speaking to you now. I really need to get off my talent and go help them out so that we can have some drums, right? No. But you probably do think about singing. That's one of the common things that we think of. And that's what we're going to talk about today, specifically worship that is sung together as a response of a worship that is a lifestyle as well. So that's where we're going. But before that, I want to define with a great definition of what worship is that I read this past week from an author named Bob Coughlin. He's a worship pastor and an author. There's lots of definitions of worship, obviously lifestyle, but this just gives some words for us to latch onto today. Christian worship is that which magnifies the greatness of God in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's that which magnifies the greatness of God in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. We do that here, we do that at home, we do that at work, we do that in our resting, in our playing, in our traveling, in our conversations, in everything. That's what worship is. It's responding to the greatness of God and giving him the glory. Again, this whole series is not a how to worship perfectly series. There's only one place of perfect worship, and that's in heaven. That's why clapping on 2 and 4 is there. This is a more of a why worship series with some practical examples of then what we do in response to this king we worship who's worthy of our praise. And so we're talking about singing. And this element of singing is not something that we should overlook. It's not something that we should ever neglect or think little of. Why? God created it. And everything that God created, he called good. Now, also what happens with that, enter sin into the equation. Satan loves to counterfeit the creations of God and twist them into things that are not good and misleading and then become idols themselves. But we're talking about Christians singing together in the context of a Sunday morning worship time. But as well, it spills over into our personal times. Next week, Nate's going to talk about personal worship, taking the conversation today and unpacking it for what that looks like in your homes, what that looks like in your vehicles, with you individually. And so that's what we're doing, singing. But before we do that, I need Jesus' help always. I in no way want to misspeak. I have and I will because I'm a man, but pray with me so that the Lord today has the clearest of voices. Jesus, we love you and we need you. I need you. So today, would you take this time we have, these next minutes, and through your word and by your spirit, teach us, train us, correct us, realign our perspectives and our understanding of what sung worship is to the truth of your word, and help us respond and adjust ourselves to you. We need you. Give us ears to hear from you. Soften our hearts to be receptive. God, above all else, we pray that you would be magnified in Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit in everything we say and we think today. In your name, amen. So, in the room, there are multiple different groups of people, two specifically. Those that love to sing, we know who they are because we can hear them on Sunday mornings. And there are also those who think singing is a little bit overrated. We also, specifically, I know who you are too, because I can see you and not hear you, all right? And before you get all like, oh, who are you to judge me? Who are you to think, you know, I'm not a, you know, why I sing? My job is not to convict you or condemn you. That's the Holy Spirit's job is to realign us and to convict us, right? And so I'm going to leave that up to him, but I'm going to answer a few questions for you. Do I watch you? Yes, I do. Do I listen for you? Yes, I do. Should you be scared of that? Absolutely, right? No. You should. Well, maybe you should. Never mind. But anyway, I do, and that's because there's a reason behind that. I want to take a few minutes to just describe for you my role, my job here, my calling at Catalyst as a worship pastor, to kind of define that, and just so you can get to know a little bit more. I think it's important to know those we labor alongside. Are you my focus? You're not my first focus. Jesus is my first focus. The moment he stops being my focus is the moment I begin to lead poorly. It's the moment I begin to lead by the flesh and not by faith. After Jesus, you are then my second focus on a Sunday morning here. Why? Because my calling is above Catalyst's calling to me. My job description was not given to me by Nate first. It was given to me by Jesus first. He called and equipped me to be, first of all, a son of God, an abider in Christ, a husband, a father, and then to take the gifts and the talents and the skills that he's uniquely given me and steward them to serve the body of Christ, okay? Now then, I also have a specific job description here, and it's that exact same thing, you know? So I get asked the question, what do you do as a worship pastor? Do you simply sit around and drink coffee and practice guitar and stuff like that? Well, yes, I do. Those two things I love, and I think there's great importance in caffeine. It helps me have the patience for what I do. No one got that. Andrew did. No, it helps me with the people I work with. Maybe you'll get that a little clearer. No, coffee's good. I do practice because I believe that I don't want to be a distraction, you know, for what the greater thing that God has called me to do is. So the deeper piece is this. Jesus is our shepherd, right? Psalm 23 paints a beautiful picture of who he is as our shepherd, who leads us, he guides us, he's everything that we need. He is the chief shepherd, the word of God says, and we are his sheep, the sheep of his pasture, and he is always caring for us. My role, my calling is that I am a little s shepherd of the flock. Right? Nate is a little s shepherd in this church. This pastoral team, our elder team, our Catalyst group leaders, the leaders over children's ministry, are little s shepherds called to steward the flock of Jesus. Not our sheep. You're not our sheep, but you've been entrusted into our care. Here's some scriptures. 1 Peter 5 says this. So, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, Jesus, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And then Acts 22, be careful, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which, by the way, he obtained with his blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. The scripture continues on. Christ, as our good shepherd, knows his sheep. He knows and he also notices his sheep. He knows our needs. He knows the dangers. He knows all things. And we, as a leadership in the church, are called to imitate Christ and be under his lordship, still as his sheep, do so the same for you, to be aware and watchful, to care for the body of Christ and to serve you, to connect the body to the head, as we've said multiple times, to figure out how best to steward our time here, our discipleship platform, so that you then are equipped, so that you can be thoroughly equipped. That's what it is. And we're not I'm not called to be a hireling either. Scripture talks about hirelings, and those are those that shepherd sheep for personal gain only, so that when danger comes, they flee. Or if they don't get a paycheck, they leave. That is not what God's word calls and equips us to. It's to be a part of the body of Christ, to stick with the body, to plant in, and to point people to Jesus continually and faithfully to serve you. So my role is to be that here, to shepherd specifically in the area of worship, to shepherd you. In the area of worship. And that's not a statement of pride by any means. It's a holy calling that I'll be held accountable to. And it's also not a statement meant to humiliate or patronize you. You and me at the foot of the cross are brothers and sisters, right? We are all gifted by the Holy Spirit to work together in unity to advance the kingdom of God and to serve one another. This is just my specific role, and I love it. I love that I get to be a part of it. So that's just a little bit about what I do here. Last week, Nate mentioned, and I fully agree with, that God is not focused on our comfort or our preferences. He's focused on our hearts and our souls, right? And so that's the approach we're taking today, too, is to align those two elements with the Word of God. And Jesus defines for us and gives us a frame in which to talk about worship in John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 22. You worship what you do not know, talking to the Samaritan woman. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. His framework for what makes it a great worship service on a Sunday morning is not the frames of high-quality music and ooey-gooey feelings. No. It's higher than that. It's a higher vision. It's a higher framework. It's not the framework of your comfort and my song choice. No. It's the framework of in spirit and in truth. That is the worship that the Father is pleased with, and that is only accomplished because of what Jesus has done. Why? My spirit before Christ is dead, right? I am a dead man walking. I'm slave to the prince of the power of the air, a son of disobedience. But enters Christ, and his gracious call to me and my response by faith to him, and I become a son, you become a daughter, and our spirits are given life because of the Holy Spirit. At that point, our worship becomes in spirit because it's in faith to him. And in truth is in accordance with the Word of God, with what God's Word says worship is and what it should look like. Jeremy Riddle says this: it should not surprise us that God insists on being worshiped for who he actually is. He is not honored by ignorance or falseness. No one is. None of us appreciates being honored for who we were not or are not. Only truth has the power to honor. If our worship lacks truth, it fails to honor the one we're worshiping. If God doesn't like it, it's not worship. We know God in Christ Jesus. So to worship in truth is to worship the Son, is to worship through the Son, and to worship for the glory of the Son, the glory of God. To magnify the greatness of God in Christ Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, who has and is sanctifying us more and more into the image of Christ, according to what the Word of God says. Because of that, far be it from me to stand up here. Lord, protect me and protect us from worshiping by the flesh for the flesh. That's called idolatry. Far be it from me to lead a bunch of spectators. I did not sign up to lead you toward lip syncing or try and emotionally manipulate you to get goosebumps. No. When the Spirit of God is present, he operates and we tangibly feel his presence, and that is a reaction that we get sometimes to the presence of the Lord. We feel his presence, but the goal is not the feeling. The goal is not the emotion. The goal is the glory of God. Okay? Godliness is the goal. Christ-centeredness is the goal. My call is to steward the flock of worshipers entrusted to me by him, to teach and equip you according to the truth of his word, to live life knowing Christ and making him known as a worshiper, specifically today as a singing worshiper, and what the word says about why and how we sing. To point you upwards, to create set designs and craft set lists, to write music, to develop teams, to adjust temperatures, that's what we all do around here, to create an environment and to set a table before you that you can then sit at and dine with Jesus, feast on Jesus, and commune with Jesus, because he's your life source. He's where it all begins and who it is all for. He's the focus. So singing together. This is a large topic. We're not going to hit it all. Don't think we're going to hit it all because I'll fail you, right? And we're going to talk about a few pieces. But before we talk about singing together, I'm going to briefly talk about the music that is behind singing because it's important to discuss. Music is a gift given to us and created by God to be stewarded for his glory and for our good in such a way that serves the gospel of Jesus. Music itself has a God-given purpose and power. It moves us. It creates moods. It stirs our feelings. It lifts us. It can depress us. It can motivate us. It's a powerful thing. It's been the soundtrack of armies and of every movie that you've seen, right? Music carries with it a message. It's known to every race, religion, and people group. Music is a multifaceted and universal language that has impact and influence on nearly every area of our lives. Scripture clearly outlines its place and its power. Even modern-day science and brain imaging recognize the same. They've studied the brain and how it responds to sound when it's heard and music when it's played. Your baby calms as you sing nursery rhymes to it. We do that at home. You're motivated by a to like get up and go do something. Music has power, doesn't it? Our bodies were designed by God to both create sound and hear sound and respond to that sound. Like all things created by God, it has purpose. And I believe he created it and planted it in our hearts, number one, so that we could steward it and take it and use it and respond to him with it for his glory. But also he gave it to benefit us and to be for our good as well. Martin Luther says this: he loved congregational music and considered music next to theology in importance. He also had no problem saying what was on his mind. In a foreword to a collection of songs arranged for multiple voice parts, he wrote the following: when man's natural ability is whetted and polished to the extent that it becomes an art, then do we note with great surprise the great and perfect wisdom of God in music, which is, after all, his product and his gift. We marvel when we hear music in which one voice sings a simple melody, while three, four, or five other voices play and trip lustily around the voice that sings its simple melody and adorn this simple melody wonderfully with artistic musical effects, thus reminding us of a heavenly dance where all meet in a spirit of friendliness, caress, and embrace. Remember last week, Nate called you a rock? Hold on. A person who gives this some thought and yet does not regard music as a marvelous creation of God must be a clodhopper, indeed, and does not deserve to be called a human being. He should not be permitted to hear nothing but the braying of asses and the grunting of hogs. That is rough. That's hard to hear. But you know, I fully agree with it. I fully agree with it. You know, Jesus said it this way. When he entered Jerusalem, triumphantly entering the city, knowing where he was going and what he was going to accomplish, and for the joy set before him, endured every minute of his walk towards the cross, he silenced the Pharisees who were rebuking followers and people who were singing and declaring his praises and said, listen, if they don't sing, the rocks are going to cry out. I don't want this to be a rock concert. First of all, this is concrete, and it'll probably break up and hurt us. We deserve it. But in the pun, there's seriousness. This is not about us. This is about Jesus. But yet he graciously involves us in this gift of worship, where we get to respond to him in praise, and we get to sing to him, and we get to receive the blessing and benefit from that comes from walking in obedience to what the Word of God says about our singing together as the body of Christ. I don't want to be a clodhopper. Don't want you to be either. Simply put, music is powerful and purposeful, and it's given by God, designed to help us respond to him in praise, to move our emotions and give us voice and rhythm, melody and sound, and new ways to express what's in our soul. Sometimes words simply can't get out. Music is not God. It is from Him and for Him. And I believe that it should always be a part of our worship services. I believe it helps us paint a grander picture of an indescribable creator who's the conductor and the composer of the cosmos, someone said once. It gives us a picture of who He is in a beautiful, sensory, inviting, engaging, emotionally drawing way. And we get to respond with it. But I also believe this is that the instrumentation that we have in this church and in the church in general, there's three things. Number one, it should never supersede the truth of the lyrics we're singing. It should never be more important than them. It also should never undermine the lyrics that we're singing. It should never distract us from them or detract from them. I believe the instrumentation, the music, and the composition should always serve the lyrics that we're singing. It should always serve to support the truth of the gospel that we're declaring together. That's just a bit on music. Psalm 150 says it this way: praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty heavens, praise Him for His mighty deeds, praise Him according to His excellent greatness, all upward focused. Now then, in response, praise Him with the trumpet sound, praise Him with lute and harp, with tambourine and dance, and strings and pipe and sounding cymbals and loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath and that can clap on two and four praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I'm going to throw that one in there relentlessly and unapologetically. We have a choice to respond to Him with both music, instrumental and sung music together. And also, I think there's an attack, a direct attack from the enemy on music in the church. I really do. I think there's an attack that starts even earlier on in our schools, distracting us, and in our churches, distracting us from teaching music to the next generation, from teaching song and singing and some of these principles to the next generation. Our time are consumed by good things. Really, too much of a good thing it can become an idol, right? Consumed by more of sports and me and this and that and the other. And I think we've been poor stewards of the gift that music is. It's just an observation. It's not doctrine. It's not theology. It's just what I see. And I think the enemy wants to do something to pull us away from the gift of music and singing. Because I think because singing's so powerful, he wants to take it away from us. And we'll talk about that specifically here. But why do we sing together? First off and foremost, worship that is sung together, it's commanded in Scripture. Singing is a command. So you have a choice to do two things with the Word of God: accept it and align yourself with it, or reject it. That's on you, right? The Holy Spirit will use the Word to convict you and correct you and train you on that. I'm just going to read it to you. Over 400 times of Scripture, singing is mentioned. As far as a direct command, depending on your translation and the commentaries you read and the studies you do, I haven't counted them individually myself. But the command to sing is one of the most often repeated commands in all of Scripture. So there's got to be something for it. There's got to be a why behind it, right? If Scripture calls us to do it. And I believe that the why is not just so that God can call us to be legalistic, obedient servants that are just following the letter of the law, becoming Pharisees. No, He's never about that. He's always about nurturing relationship and calling us back to His heart, which is to be and connect and relate with us. Singing is a command that was birthed from His heart, desiring an intimate relationship with us. And I think His intentions are twofold in it, in all of His commands. Number one, so that we obey and glorify Him in it. We honor His word and He is glorified. But also the commands of God, which are fulfilled fully in Christ, were intended for our good as well. When I disobey the word of God to do extremes, when I disobey the word of the Lord that says, to use extreme, I've never done this, but to do not murder. What happens when I disobey that? Number one, God is not glorified at all in that. Number two, it obviously does not go well with me, right? When I dishonor my father and my mother growing up as a kid, the word's clear about that one. It will not go well with you, right? There's benefit to obedience that's relationally based to what the word of God says, not law-driven. That creates a heart of stone. Jesus came to renew and give us a heart of flesh that responds obediently to Him word as an act of worship so that we can also receive the benefit of what his word accomplishes and how he made us. A few reasons why singing is important to listen to, besides the fact that it's a command. It's also a fitting response to God. It's a fitting response. Psalm 147 that we read earlier, the title of it is this: He heals the brokenhearted. Before there's even a verse number, the title itself, He heals the brokenhearted. Who are you and who am I? We are those who are brokenhearted and need His healing. That title alone should cause us to respond in celebration and singing back the praises to God, which it goes on to say, so praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and a song of praise is fitting. Well, I don't know if it's fitting. Well, do you follow Jesus? Okay. What did Jesus do in response to the goodness of God? He sang. He sang. In Matthew and Mark, the accounts there of the gospel of Jesus, immediately after Jesus first instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples, it says after they had sang a hymn together. How cool, how fascinating that after Jesus sets up this table and gives us a very tangible and involving time of remembering who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish, that the only fitting response he then did immediately following it was singing with his disciples. Jesus, you came that I would have life, and you laid down your life for me. You became the body and the blood that was broken and spilt for me. Oh, Lord, I sing your praises. Jesus sang in response to even what he was going to do with his disciples. It's a fitting response all throughout the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. Paul gives us the command to sing, to gather together, not neglect it, and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're going to talk about that in our Ephesians series coming up as well. Worship is a response. Singing is a response that is fitting to the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's true that the atmosphere created through worship will largely determine how we respond in giving and how we hear the word. Some people think that, oh, worship just butters us up for the word. That's such a narrow, low vision, I think. It does accomplish that, but I think that's just missing so much of it. But it's also true that the goal of our worship is simply worship, meaning worship and adoration of our King. Worship in that sense is an end in itself. And I can assure you that in God's holy presence in heaven, worship is not a preliminary to the good stuff. Worship is the important stuff. Eternal response to the presence of the King. It's a fitting response to Him. And for our good, again, God creates us to sing for His glory, but also for our good. Some of the good that it does as we respond to Him is I see in Scripture where it renews our mind. Singing God's word together in this environment and even individually with your families, we'll talk about next week, renews our mind. Colossians 3 says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." An upward-focused response through singing together. My aim as a worship pastor is to create and curate songs and develop set lists and guard set lists even. There are songs that you hear on the radio, Christian radio, that we will never do here as long as I'm here. I don't say that because my preference comes first, but I stand on my conviction that we are called to be a singing people that sing only the truth of what God's word says, the words that actually work to renew our minds. The goal is not to sing songs that are just our own ideas. No, our goal is to corporately sing songs together that are nothing but the truth of God, that anointed psalmists take and then place on top of melody and composition and structure and then craft into a poetic way for us to respond to Him that takes the word of Christ that is powerful and living and active and just kind of settles it a little bit deeper in us. Does that make sense? Romans 12 says this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Only the word of God works to renew our mind that way. and the Holy Spirit at work in it. If we're reading His Word renews our minds, singing it does too. Also this, I mean, to take a very practical level, how did you learn your ABCs? Sing it, go. You sound so good still, right? You learned your ABCs. What about, how did you learn to spell the Bible? The B-I-B-L-E-S, that's the book for me. How did you learn what Joshua did? Go. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. All of these songs that we sing in children's ministry are deeply important. They teach us foundational truths about the Word of God, about the people of God that points it to the work of God in Christ Jesus. They also help us on a very practical level as just men and women who are living in a world. Mrs. Bruce, my Honors Algebra 2 teacher, sang to me, E is a number, math is great, 2.71828. I mean, you learn math through singing, 3.14159, math is a number, pi is fine, you know? I mean, the whole, you know what I'm talking about. The nursery, happy birthday to you, something that unifies us together that we can celebrate someone's birthday. We learn through song, don't we? The songs that we do up here are 3 to 5 minute theology lessons. There are memorable accounts of Scripture. My prayer is that get ingrained in your mind and in your soul that you're able to recite throughout the week. And as we speak the Word of God out and let it dwell in us, it renews our thinking. When you go home today humming in your car, the sun sets free, I was free indeed, I'm a child of God. Yes, man, I'm a child of God. Mind renewal, because of the Word of God that we coupled with the melody given by God and sang together as God's people. There's power in sung worship together. I'll show a video too. This just proves it. My grandma and grandpa, they're dancing and singing and loving on Jesus right now. They died several years ago, within an hour of each other, married 60 years, passionate about Jesus. My grandma could cook like nobody's business. Her biscuits are better than yours. Get over it. They also loved to sing. Our whole family sang. And she also had horrible Alzheimer's. Her mind was gone. She didn't recognize me or my dad or even my grandpa when they'd walk into a room. You know, you know Alzheimer's, right? You've heard it. You may have had family who have walked through it. It's a very hard thing, but watch this little clip. So I'll chase the past, till my trophies are last I lay down, I will cleave to the overcame floor and exchange it someday for a crown. And they did exchange it for a crown. Immediately following that, where am I? You cannot prove to me, or you cannot disprove the power that God created for music to have when coupled with the Word of God. You cannot. No matter how hard you try, you can't. That is my proof that my grandma, whose mind was gone, momentarily entered into the purity of worship in spirit and in truth, reciting harmony. Did you hear her harmonizing? And singing lyrics and truths about who Jesus was with my dad and my grandpa weeks or months before she actually got to sing it with him face to face. The mind is renewed by the Word of God, and then when we sing it, it clicks in even deeper. It's just a beautiful, it's a mystery, but it works. And somehow God created it to be that way. So I'm in awe of it. Our story is like others too, I'm sure you know. But singing also does other good for us as God's people. It renews the mind, but it also rekindles our faith. Sometimes I walk in here, you do as well, because you're just as human as I am, and you just feel like you're just like this big. The world has slapped you across the face. You just got news you're getting let go this week. COVID hit. You know, whatever the case may be, we just get simply discouraged. Life stinks, doesn't it? People die. People get sick. Things are lost. Flat tires happen. We get colds. We experience the results of walking on a broken surface of the earth, and we are in need of God's redemption. We are in need of an encouragement in our faith. What encourages our faith? The Word of God. Faith comes by what? Romans 10. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. When I hear the Word of God, it is living and active, and the Holy Spirit takes it, and it is living to my soul, and I am built up and encouraged. Galatians 3. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? How does it rekindle my faith specifically? I'll give you my personal example, and if this resonates with you. I up here did it during the service in that last song. I have in-ear monitors to help me make sure I'm playing the right notes I practiced, right? I always flip one out. You probably see me maybe sometimes do it a little intense because I'm like, I can't hear anything. So I flip it out. And yes, I flip that out to hear your voices, so that I am able to better discern, okay, do we need to repeat this chorus or sing this song? Or is this song just one we need to flush and not do again, right? Because there are those. Or is it for another reason? You know, is this are people engaging with this? But also why I do that is to hear you sing, because I need to hear you sing. There are days I'm up here leading, and I can tell you I'm broken. You're broken. Nate's broken up here preaching some days. We need to have our faith reignited by the Spirit of God, but he does that so often because he established his church as the people of God to build each other up. So when you're singing back, take that same song. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. And I hear you sing that. Or Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. You're the one our hearts adore. I'm reminded he needs to be my first love. He is my first love. Jesus, I'm your child. I am restored. My faith is built up in you. Thank you, God, for the gift of your body singing your truth back to me. Does it make sense? I've talked about it briefly before, even in between songs. So when you sing, when we sing, encourage your neighbors with it in a way that doesn't, you know, supersede the lyric, right? We talked about those three things. And definitely in a way that doesn't undercut it or distract people from the truth of the lyric, but in a way that's a joyful response so that others hear your words. My grandpa, did you hear him coming in too early? Sounding like a, I don't know, terrible? But beautiful. I will cling to the old. He had a solo there that just was, I'm clinging. I need to cling to the cross. I need to cling to Jesus. Our singing builds up our faith. What we hear as well, right? I'm going to take a few minutes and talk about what we listen to as well. This past week, while studying this and getting it together, my wife and I, Kayla, had a lengthy discussion one night about this. And honestly, we're super convicted even about our own home, about our own influences and what we're letting into our house in regards to music, in regards to all things. So I'm going to read, because I wrote this out just as it was coming out. As a follower of Jesus, I must put to death anything in me that celebrates darkness. I must also guard myself and others from the same. Music is included in that. We won't watch a movie that has a certain rating or has vivid scenes in it that are graphic. At least we shouldn't. Yet we listen to songs that graphically talk about it and put power of music behind it. And for those of you with kids, myself included, we are the ones who will stand before God one day and give an account for how we stewarded the developing minds and souls of our arrows that Jesus has entrusted to our care. Will we let them splinter and decay and let the music of this world conform them to its pattern, which is always towards death? Or, if we believe the word of God is true and claim to be Christ followers, why would we allow the sounds of hell to enter our ears and the ears of our homes and think about such things as these when Scripture is clear on the following? Philippians 4, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just, pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But it's not that bad. But it's got such a good beat. It's just good driving music. I roll my windows down and, you know, and ride to this. But I really like it, Mom. Sweetie, but it's just a song. But when my kids tell me but to something that I'm trying to help them understand or teach or coach them on or tell them not to do or even to do, those are excuses, and they're not grasping the fact that I know what's best for them. They're arguing with me. They're complaining against me. They're walking in disobedience, whereas I'm out for their good. The same is true with our Father in heaven who knows how to give good gifts to his children. When we say, but God, when we allow that darkness that doesn't align with that word, which is his words to us, enter our minds and our homes, we're saying, God, peace out. I think my understanding of what goes in my ears is better than yours. I think it's okay for me to listen to this. I know you say different, but I like beats. It's just music. It's just lyrics. Are you kidding me? God's word is the standard in all things. God gives good gifts to his children. They are ones for life and life in abundance. Yes, he disciplines and corrects and trains us. That is a good gift to us as well. And I pray today this corrects and trains and whips us good. Because we are destroying our souls, letting the sounds of Satan enter our ears and our homes, and not guarding the gifts that have been entrusted to us, the churches that have been entrusted to us, the time in our cars that have been given us, the moments that have been given us, because these days are so evil. The enemy gives gifts to us as well. He wraps them up in pretty bows and calls them good, okay, yeah, this is just cool to listen to music, but they're bombs filled with poison that he intends to use to steal and to kill and to destroy. We are in a battle. 2 Corinthians, what do we do with it then? We engage our mind and submit it to the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Does that mean that if a song doesn't have Jesus in it, I shouldn't listen to it? That's not the right question. There's even lots of songs that have Jesus in it that definitely, no, don't listen to, or that take his name in vain. And teach us to do the same. But what it does mean is we take the sounds that we hear, the words that we hear, the songs, we take them, we think about them, and we line them and weigh them up to the Word of God, which is truth. And if they align with that list of what's pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy, okay. Awesome. That's the freedom we have in Christ to sing Happy Birthday, or a song about love that is wholesome and uplifting, or a Disney song that talks about being strong in difficult circumstances. But if it doesn't align with that filter, we trash it. We cut it out. We leave it in hell where it belongs. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money both. You cannot serve faith and flesh. You cannot serve Jesus and people. God gave us brains to steward what we hear. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. You cannot reason your way into making sure something is good. You can't reason it out. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life, Jesus says. So let the light in. That's what we have. We let the light in our home. Sing the light out as well. Fill the room with light. Fill your homes with light. And as we sing and make melody to the Lord and let the truth of his word and song fill our homes and our cars, goodness, others even hear it, and it accomplishes the missional purpose of God as well, where people hear truth and hope, and then their faith is also encouraged. But one, I look weird if I don't know these songs. Our daughter came to us last week and said, "Mom, Dad, it's like I haven't been living. Who's Elvis?" Cute, right? Our wonderful neighbors came across and they were doing ballet songs upstairs, and we were thought like, wow, are we, first of all, we're proud that she just listens to Christian music and dances to truth. But then we also had this thought, which we stopped ourselves and we thought, are we sheltering our kids? Does God's word say anything about thou shalt shelter thy children or thou shalt not shelter thy children? No, what is my calling as a dad? My calling is to raise my children in the knowledge and the fear, not of the top 50 songs right now on Spotify so that they can recite them off like that and recite the lyrics and be cool with their friends. It's in the knowledge and the fear of the Lord because he is worthy of all their praise. Oh my gosh. The movies we listen to are the same, watch, are the same thing. The list is endless, right? We take every thought captive that is raised against by song or by movie or by the world against the knowledge of God, which is pure, holy, lovely, acceptable, and we take those thoughts captive and we trash them if they are trash. So that's, if it's what they deserve, that's what they deserve, and that's what we need to do as believers. Proverbs 4 says that, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all your flesh. So keep your heart with all vigilance, and for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you, including that which you hear. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder your paths and all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Turn your foot away from evil." I'm not going to tell you what songs you can and cannot sing. The word of God is clear on that. Read his word. Let it renew your mind. Let it build your faith and walk in obedience to how the Spirit leads you and your homes and you individually. And he will never contradict the word. If you feel the Lord may be saying to you, "Oh, you can listen to this. It just taught me." Who wrote it? Who wrote the word of God? The Spirit of God. He will not say one thing in one situation and contradict himself in the word. That's your flesh speaking. So we sing together in church off of that rant. It renews our mind, it rekindles faith, but when we sing God's word together, it also does an incredible thing. It unites us together. It unites the body. God's heart for the world is that we would know him. John 3:16 says it clearly. Jesus came to save us, to give his life for us, that we believe in him and have life and would not perish. That's at the very heart of God, to save and redeem a people back to himself that have run away. Jesus says in John 13, one of the ways that happens, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It is no secret that Satan is out to divide the church. Talk to people on the street. "Oh, are you Christian?" "No, I don't do that church thing. Them Christians over there, they used to blah, 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 blah. Oh, they're so mean to each other, blah, blah, blah." Well, it does, because we're not letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly, and we're not loving each other as Jesus said we need to. Our love and our unity together is a missional picture of who Jesus is and what he desires for us. Worship can be and has been incredibly divisive in the church. Why? Because we have our own ideas of what it should sound and look and be like. God gives us freedom in the framework of in spirit and in truth to do things different methodologically, if that's even the word. To employ different methods of how we worship. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. The disgusting in the body of Christ is the disunity, the ability to not be able to see that the world is flat at the foot of the cross and begin to judge them for doing that thing or judge them for worshiping that way. These things should not be so. Denominations have been formed and cults have been created because of preferences and style differences and cherry-picking scripture to prove one point or another. Not to mention that the untold amount of idolatry that has been fostered by hirelings and general poor stewardship of the unifying gift that corporate worship is to the body of Christ. They will sneak in like wolves and twist scripture. It happens in worship too. Jesus prayed in John 17, his high priestly prayer, directly to this point. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Worship team, you can get them coming up. Singing unites people all the time. All right, you go to a birthday party, you go to a concert, you go to a football game, there's chants and songs that have a purpose and have power. And affect things, you know. I mean, melodies and songs that were created to inspire teams and people to cheer for good. It exists, doesn't it? Birthdays, everybody sings happy birthday. That's a gathering around to celebrate an individual. There's purpose and there's unity in that one fact. Now, there's a difference, we've talked about this before, between a spirit of unity, little less, and unity of the Spirit. There's a clear distinction between those two. You and I can walk in unity over our favorite flavor of ice cream. But because of the Holy Spirit, we can be brothers in Christ and be differing on our understandings of this open-handed issue or that one. And when we walk together in unity, when we dwell together in unity, first of all, the Lord blesses that. He tells us that, but also it paints a picture to the world around us watching closely that these people really love Jesus. They really love each other. Look at the fruit in their lives. I want that. I need that. Maybe, just maybe, our worship and our unity together, our singing together, will transform us so that people come to know Jesus through us. And at the root of that is how we've chosen to worship the Lord together on Sunday mornings here. To kind of land it with the unity piece, let's say this. I have an issue, a beef with someone in first service. None of you, right? Let's say I'm going to pick on Aaron. I have a beef with Aaron, right? He was late to Bible study. He made me do all the work. You know, he came unprepared, you know. And then this morning, by the way, he cut me off in the way of the parking lot. I just, golly, what a, fill in the blank. What a brother, you know. But I just don't get it. Or that person over there, they got that job at our company that I was hoping to get, but they got it. I'm more qualified. These are divisive attitudes that are of our flesh that we have to then lay at the foot of the cross. Take those two people. Take me and Aaron. I have this issue with him, and he's over there, and I'm over here singing. Let's just take the songs we sang this morning for an example. That first song, "When the sun sets free, I was free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am." As I'm singing that and thinking, "Oh, Aaron, I'm a child of God. Yes, I am." And look over, and he's singing that too. He's a child of God too. He's free too. I'm free too. And in Christ, I have the freedom and the power to forgive him and not hold an offense over him, to overlook an accident, and to let our theological differences remain open-handed at the foot of the cross. And we can together declare the praises of God and the glories of God in Christ Jesus by the same Spirit and walk in unity together and be lovers of each other and of Jesus together. That shows the power of the gospel of Jesus that has removed the wall of hostility between us and made us all one in Christ Jesus, no matter what ethnicity, background, gender, upbringing, denomination. We're all one in Christ. It's the truth of his word. And when we sing God's word together, which renews our thinking and helps us change our perspectives on what that even really means, and reminds us that we all have faith in the same Jesus, the same Savior, we can worship and dwell together in unity. That's not possible in any other circumstance except as the body of Christ, as the sons and daughters of God. He is the one who allows us to have that unity, and singing together does that. Now also, stand with me. Also, Jesus is also pretty clear. Worship is not just singing, right? It's a fitting response, but worship begins in here as he works in our hearts and then we respond to him. If I am over here worshiping and just am mad and angry and I realize that there is just a big issue going on over there, that he has hurt me and offended me. Jesus says, if you're at the altar offering your gift, which is in spirit and truth, and even in this place now because of who he is and what he's done, if you're in church on Sunday morning, I'm going to use our language today, and you remember that you got something against him or he's got beef against you, if there's division between you, don't open your mouth. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. That is your first act of worship. So in even our singing together, we're able to overlook some things, sitting in my chair and him in another. But there are times in our worship we have to cross aisles and go and worship through reconciliation, the ministry that we have been given by Jesus himself, who models it perfectly for us, and become united even more so, that we could become knit together under the head who is Christ as the body of Christ that God created and intended for a great purpose. Singing does so much of that. Singing the truth of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, for the glory of God, with the people of God. We have opportunities today, this song, next week, tomorrow in your car, to let the word of Christ, the sung word of Christ, dwell in us and teach us and transform us and renew our minds into his image so that people can know him and also make him known. Worship is missional. Worship is intimate. Worship is good. And worship is something that we're commanded, called, and have the opportunity to fittingly respond to our Savior with. So sing with me and sing with us this song today. Jesus, we love you. We honor you. We are grateful today for your working in us, for your word, which is truth. And we even give ourselves now, Holy Spirit, to you and invite you to just ruin us, to reset our understandings and our ideas and realign us with your word and teach us to worship, teach us to sing your praises. We love you and we are grateful for you above all things. In your name we pray. Amen.